Amen. Thank you. Let's turn to two passages by way of introduction. The first one would be our main text for this morning, Proverbs 27 in verse 1. I'll read that first, and then I want to read kind of a counterpart to that under the New Covenant, New Testament, and that's in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, the parable of the rich fool. As you're turning there, I just want to say a thought or two in relationship to the new year. Not just Happy New Year, but I wish that upon each one here. But I want to just encourage you that this, even though this message may be challenging you today, to live one day at a time. The intention is to encourage you that God holds our lives in His hand, and He will keep us through this next year every day. Proverbs 27, verse 1, Solomon says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And then the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." As I said before, I'll say it again. Proverbs 27:1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." Let's pray. Lord, we're humbled by this parable and this proverb, and we are mindful that these are your words to us today on this first Sunday, first Lord's Day of this new year. And Lord, we believe you speak to us through your word, and I, your humble servant, asks for help, for I am feeble and weak. I need your clarity and your help. Oh, send thy Holy Spirit amongst us. Open eyes and ears and hearts, Lord. We pray that you would be honored, and that we would learn to take one day at a time, have plans according to your will, but to rest in you and to rejoice in what you've taught us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it appears then that we've made it at least to this point in 2023. We're here at the sermon part of our first worship service of the year. And I want to begin by reading a poem by a hymn writer named Francis Ridley Havergal. It goes this way. "Another year is dawning, dear Master, let it be, in working or in waiting, another year with thee. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace, another year of gladness in the shining of thy face. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving thy presence all the days. Another year of service, of witness of thy love, another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning, dear Master, let it be, on earth or else in heaven, another year for thee." This wonderful poem is theologically clear and practically helpful. Why? Because it strikes, I think, a healthy biblical balance between the reality of our humanness, in the usage of the word another year, the recognition of our frailty, our humanness, another year, another year, another year. Numerous times he mentions in this poem, close to 10 times he mentions it, another year. So there's hopeful optimism that we ought to have in the prospect of a new year, is the lesson to learn from this poet. And I think it's a good one. So a biblical balance, another year. It speaks to us of a new start in our lives. It reminds us of Lamentations. Remember Jeremiah and then Lamentations? Lamentations chapter 3. It'd be helpful just to go there real quick. In Lamentations chapter 3. '22-24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Amen. But again, take notice here. They're new every morning. Why? One day at a time. Trusting God one day at a time. Having a plan for the future, but letting the Lord direct your steps. A new start, a new year. And then it goes further, and it promotes this poem, the solemn conviction of our biblical faith when it says this, let it be. May it be, O God. Let it be. Thy will be done. Very similar to that as well. So we've made it here then to this time, and we're called to live according to the promises that God has made in 2023. Our tomorrow is in his hands. Our future seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, indeed, the years ahead, the decades ahead in our lives as God has planned are all in the palms of his hand. God determines how long you'll live. How well you live. God determines. He's the final one. He's in control. He gives us breath, as we'll see in a few moments. Every day is a merciful gift from God. Listen to the language of Psalm 139, verse 16, where David writes this, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written the days, notice again, every day, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God's in control of the minutes and seconds that we shall live, and the months and the days. Keep that in mind. He is God, a very God, who controls history. In Isaiah chapter 46, I love this powerful portion of God's word. Isaiah 46, notice the language. It's very much what I've just been talking about. 46, verses 8 to 11, Isaiah 46. It says this, this is God speaking, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And how is God? How is he? What is he like? He declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying this, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purposes. Calling a bird of prey from the east and the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. And no man's free will is going to overturn God's plan. No matter how much he thinks he can determine things. So this solemn portion of God's word that I just read, both in Isaiah and in the Psalms, remind us of the freeing balance in perspective that should be ours this year. We should never, of course, presume upon the future, but rather we should have a perspective for today, even if people say, that's kind of morbid, Pastor Jerry. I mean, it's the Lord's Day. It's the day of resurrection celebration. Yes, it is. Amen. We're practicing today what we'll be doing forever in glory. This is a taste. Amen. Amen. But also, to live in reality is to have a right perspective on true wisdom. It's not morbid introspection. It's biblical wisdom. Just listen to the words of 1 John 2:17 where it says this, "And the world is passing away along with its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." That's the balance. This world is passing away. Each day is closer to passing away. Should that depress us? No. Heaven's our home. We're passing through. We want to live to the glory of God. God holds our lives in his hands. This world is indeed passing away. Yet most Christians, professing Christians at least, if they would at least admit it, that the motto they live is often like the godless. Back to Isaiah. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. Look at the language in verse 12. "Come," they say, "let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be just like today, great beyond measure." We could never say that. How could tomorrow be just like today? The Proverbs tells us, do not boast in tomorrow. I'll get into it in a moment, what boasting means, but do not boast in tomorrow. And yet we see the ungodly here. Tomorrow will be like just like today. That's why people delay. They hear the message of the gospel and they delay on trusting Christ. From their perspective, they got time. Tomorrow will be just like today. No, that's not the case. Many seem to forget that it is God who brings them into each new day. Psalm 127:2 says, "He gives his beloved sleep." He brings us into every new day. I remember Jim Elliff making a comment to me when he said, he goes, "Isn't sleep a wonderful gift?" I said, "Yeah, absolutely." And he said, "It's a clear testimony that God is going to keep us when he says, now put your head down and get the rest you need. I'm with you." He keeps his beloved even in their sleep. We're to live one day at a time. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Notice the language of verse 25, first of all, 6:25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Big lesson. We should not be anxious, in other words, carnal insecurity in the new year. We should not be in anguish and tied in knots about our future. God holds the future. Are you trusting him? I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about what your body will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then it goes at the end of that portion, in verses 33 and 34, "In the here and now, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore," again, back to the point of the previous, "do not be anxious about tomorrow." Don't let tomorrow steal today's joys. Look to God and rest in him. And don't be anxious for tomorrow. Why? "For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." He didn't say there would be a trouble-free future. There's going to be challenges and trials and tribulations. facing of life each day. Every 24-hour period brings with it its own unique challenges. But yet we're promised 70, if due 80 years, Psalm 90, verse 10. And we're back to now to our theme again, Proverbs 27:1. Therefore, do not boast about tomorrow. Why? Why? For you do not know what a day may bring forth. Notice here then, we're going to take apart this one verse with 3 points. First is this, the doctrine stated. Here's the doctrine stated. Do not boast about tomorrow. Lock that in. Don't boast about tomorrow. Then we're going to see that the doctrine neglected, pushing away that wise maxim. And then we'll look at the doctrine apprehended or embraced as believers and what the fruit of it will look like. But again, I want us in our thinking to realize this, that if we delay and push aside what we know is our calling today, it shows that we're boasting in tomorrow. Notice here again, at the beginning of verse 1, he says, do not. It's a command. Do not. O believer, do not. In other words, take heed that you do not presume upon the future. The word here for boast is the word of which we get the English word hallelujah. It's the Hebrew word halal, and it means to boast, to celebrate, to praise, to celebrate tomorrow. The main point is this. Don't start celebrating and partying about tomorrow before tomorrow comes. Don't live a life that's presuming upon tomorrow. You know, I read something by Jonathan Edwards this past week where Edwards is talking about how people think because they're in their youth that they can't suddenly be taken by God before God in death. It's a powerful thing. He says, and the reason why is they look at themselves and they see how young and energetic they are and fresh their life. And he says, but what's really revealed in that picture is that they think that way because they're boasting in tomorrow. They're celebrating tomorrow. They're presuming tomorrow. See, biblical wisdom says, I understand the brevity of life, the fragility of life, the gift of life, the blessing of each day that God grants us before him. That he says, watch out. Now, I read this morning already the issue about the rich fool who presumed upon tomorrow, and God said, I take you tonight. There's two other passages in Acts that I think would be helpful at this point to remind us. Go with me, first of all, to Acts 24. Acts 24. Notice it's Paul before Felix, and Paul is preaching the gospel to Felix. In verse 24 and 25, I'll read that of Acts 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about, watch, faith in Christ Jesus. So Felix says, bring Paul here. What does Paul talk about? He doesn't tell jokes. He doesn't try to be buddy-buddy with Felix. He says, he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 25. And as he reasoned about righteousness, he went on to reason about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix became alarmed and said, go away from me for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you again. In other words, he was boasting in tomorrow. What I feel the weight right now is my need for Christ. I see it. It's scary. It's weighty. And because of that, I would rather talk to you tomorrow about that or some future time there. In other words, I want to celebrate tomorrow that gives me comfort now rather than facing the need today to respond to the wisdom offered in Christ. So delaying following Christ is really another way of boasting in tomorrow. Jonathan Edwards went on in that sermon. He said, you who are very fair and attractive in your face, He said, you boast in tomorrow when you think that you won't be one day soon. It could be soon. In their case, they had smallpox epidemic in New England at the time, which eventually killed Edwards. He says, your face will be rotting in the grave before you know it. He says, all the fair clothes that you have that you're so proud of will be wrapped around your body as you're lowered into the ground. He said this to young people. The revival broke out in Northampton, Massachusetts during that time with a great awakening, and it began with young people. Youth, what we would call youth group, facing the reality that just because you're a young person, if you think you could delay and push off what's you're being called upon today to turn, you'll seal your own fate. The way God reminds us. See, Paul told Felix the truth, and Felix said, I'll hear you another time. Go with me to Acts 17. Acts 17. In verse 32, it says, now when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some people mocked. Others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. Notice, some said, we'll hear you again, but not now. Why? They're boasting in tomorrow. Their hope is in tomorrow. They look at themselves in the mirror and they see their nice attraction, the clothing, the cars they drive, the comforts of their large homes. And the result of that is they're boasting in tomorrow. Their hope is in tomorrow. My hope is in God who holds tomorrow in his hands. I'm not promised another second, another minute, another hour, another day. Neither are you. Every one of us are in no control over our future. Then it was interesting. Edwards went on in the message, and he starts giving all kind of different scenarios of people that he knew that suddenly died. And I thought, people I've known in the area here who died recently, suddenly they just fall out. Well, they didn't. Edwards is a Puritan. He wasn't writing like this man had a stroke. But what he was describing was these sudden ways people leave this world, people that thought they would be here for many more years to come. And as we look at our lives, when we begin this new year, another 365 days in this new year, it's a reminder to us here, again, that God has given us a gift. The gift is this. It may not involve all 365 days that you'll remain on earth. The gift is this. You see the wisdom of the Scriptures to take one day at a time. Now, looking at this word, do not boast in tomorrow. To go further, I want us to look carefully here. Why tomorrow? What's significant about tomorrow? It reminds us here that we are not to abandon. It's okay to tomorrow plan for the future in the sense that you are so orchestrating your lives that you're planning, but yet you're not trusting in that. So he's not saying do not plan. Look at Proverbs 16, for example. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Okay, so this is not a slam on planning in the future, but it's planning that is subject to the will of God. The mind of a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Have plans, but hold them loosely. Have a game plan, have a structure, have a vision for your future retirement. That's okay. Your plans to take care of your health and all that's a plan. But with that, your thinking, your mindset is one is this: God's, if God wills, he may give me another day to live for his glory. Look at this one, Psalm 39. Psalm 39. There's a lot I've cut out. I just want you to know that these are some of the ones that really I felt were the most helpful. Psalm 39. Notice here in verse 5 and 6. Psalm 39. Actually, look at verses 4, 5, and 6. O Lord, make me know my end. That's what we're talking about. Lord, in this new year, make us to know our end. Make us to understand how we're to live in a fallen world, how we are to live to the glory of God, how we are to plan for our futures but yet not be driven by it. So he says here, Lord, make me to know my end. Help me to see what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, he says, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind, look at this, stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it. We're passing shadows. Is that a morbid idea? No, it's a reality. It's a reality to live to the glory of God, to the honor of God, to live a life of thanksgiving and glorifying God each day. Notice the example. I won't read this, but I'll refer you to Proverbs 6:6-8. We're told to observe the ant. The ant has a game plan. He's doing what ants do, and they're planning and doing their thing. The farmer has a plan also. He's planting, he's in our day, fertilizing, etc., and then harvesting. There's a plan. There's a goal. There's a chief end looking to the harvest. Whether it be the farmer, whether it be the ants, we have lessons to learn. We have one foot in the world, one foot in eternity. But notice here, the Bible also tells us that we should invest today in our time and money. Jesus makes a statement, and I'll just refer you to this, in Matthew 25:27. He rebukes the wicked man who did not invest the money that he had given him as the landlord in the parabolic example. And so when Jesus comes back as the man who took what he didn't have, what the man said wasn't his, and he was an exacting leader, the man said, "But I didn't do that because I thought you might take what was mine." And it's a reminder here of us right now that are we investing in things that really matter, or are we living in fear with no plan for the future? The mind of a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. But also here, notice in James. This is probably the key text in the New Testament, I think, that corresponds to this one verse in Proverbs. In James 4, verses 13 to 16, we read this. James 4, 13 to 16. Come now, you who say to me, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. So there's that tension. The tension is, I have a plan, and the tension with that is, God's in control, and the result of that is, you have a plan, but don't live for tomorrow. Don't boast in tomorrow. Don't celebrate tomorrow. Plan for tomorrow. And he goes, so if you say, oh, I'm going to go to such and such a city and make a profit here, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor. You appear for a little while and then vanish away. Instead, you ought to say this, if the Lord wills, I shall live. And also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. what appears to be, to the observing eye, a lack of trust in God by some people, and planning when they shouldn't, or planning too much, what we're reminded here is this, that there's a way in which we can be arrogant, in presumption about the future. Have a plan, trust God, glorify God, but at the same time also submit to His absolute control of our lives. It says in Matthew 5:37, that our yes be yes, our no be no. Anything else is evil. It says in Hebrews 3:12, if you then who are evil know how to give, I'm sorry, that was Luke 11:13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts. He reminds us of the apostles, that even the apostles were men with an evil disposition, a sinful disposition. That's what it means here. In Hebrews 3:10, it says this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So the battle for us to trust God and to have the plan of not boasting in tomorrow, but planning for the future with wisdom, to not rest in God in the way He's called us to, is to not walk in faith, to not walk in obedience, and the result of that is that we end up presuming upon tomorrow. It's a warning. Now here's the warning. Don't neglect this counsel. And the way you can neglect this counsel is by failing to recognize your absolute ignorance of the future. That's how you can neglect this clear doctrine. And then secondly, by failing to admit or that you possess an intimate knowledge of tomorrow. That you don't possess an intimate knowledge of tomorrow. Let's look at the first one. This doctrine is neglected when people fail to recognize their absolute ignorance of the future. For you do not know, it says, what a day may bring. All men then are totally ignorant of tomorrow. Anybody that thinks they can predict the future, you can take wisdom and say, if I do this and this and I invest my money here, there's a possibility that could happen here. If I do this and that, then this might bring me this return on this property I've invested here. You can have that perspective, but holding it in humility. But ultimately, the first thing that will help you to not neglect this doctrine would be that for you to make sure that you do not know what a day may hold. In Ecclesiastes, it's one of the most, I think, stunning passages. Ecclesiastes 9. Notice here about recognizing your absolute ignorance of the future, how important this is. 9:12, Ecclesiastes. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. In other words, true humility says this: I have a plan for my future. I'm praying about it, seeking God's will and the wisdom of others that God's placed in my path. But I know as I plan that in and of myself, I know about as much but the detail of my future as a bird or a fish. That's it. A bird or a fish. The same type of thinking goes on in Ecclesiastes 11 in verse 5. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. We don't know the future. We don't know the details of the future. We're not God. Our lives need to submit to the will of God. What is God's will for my life? To come to know Him by grace through faith, to repent and live a life of humility and service in the kingdom of God with the talents and abilities He's given me. That's God's plan for my life, and however that fleshes out. And it's a wonderful plan, because He's given us clear gifts that others can see in our lives and counsel us and encourage us to go this way, to serve in the church, to serve in our communities, and that with the gifts and talents we have. But the bottom line is, God's done this to humble us and remind us that He is God. In Ecclesiastes, again, we're sitting down here, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For there is a time and a way for everything, although a man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be?" No one. It may be one of the most stunning ones is in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it says this: "God has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he, man, cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." Now, God has so worked that you, each of us would come to our end and say, "Well, I ain't going any further. I can't go any further. I'm not God. God's in control. It should be, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. If it's His plan, I'll submit to His will this way. I'll use wisdom. I'll seek counsel. But at the end of the day, I'm going to boast in God, not boast in tomorrow. I'm not going to celebrate tomorrow. I'm going to rest in who our Lord Jesus has called us to." It says in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but that which has been revealed belongs to us and to our children." In Proverbs 25:2, it says, "It's the glory of God to conceal a matter." God is honored when He's shown to be God, and we are creatures who need to draw near to Him, meditate on His word, seek counsel, flesh out what He's called us to do in His will. That's the calling that God's put upon us. So the first thing here then is that we have to recognize that we are absolutely ignorant of the future. That's why it says you do not know what a day may bring. That's okay. He's God. We don't need to allow ourselves to get caught up in any final decision making, but understand the place of the future. God holds the future in His hands. Now, someone might say, "Well, wait a minute. There are some things that we do know about the future that are clear." And I said, "Yes, I'll grant you that." Number one is this: you know you're going to die. How do I know that? Hebrews 9:27, "It's been appointed for man to die once." It says die once, and then comes the judgment. The other certainty we can all say we know for sure is the day of judgment. The day of judgment is going to happen. I already read about it in Acts 24:25. I read about that. There's coming a great day of the judgment, the great day of accounting before God. That's a guarantee. That will happen. We know that's going to happen. And we know we're going to die someday unless in the day of a great day of resurrection we're taken while we're still alive. And some people will be that way, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, but very few. Now here's this knowledge. This knowledge is important. We have to also admit that we do not possess intimate knowledge, not just the knowledge of the future and the knowledge of tomorrow, but we also don't understand the intimacy, the details as well, not just the generality, but the details. And the Bible tells us here by the usage of the word yada, or know. It's used three different ways in the Old Testament. The first one is for a man to know his wife in conjugal relations in marriage. Yada is used. The same word is used speaking about how the heathen, the ungodly, have no intimate knowledge of God or His ways. And probably the primary way it's used is God's intimate knowledge of each human being. He knows what we're thinking before we think it, what we're going to say before we say it. He has intimate knowledge of every human being The heathen have no intimate knowledge of God or anything else. And then the man and his wife in their marital relationship, the blessing there is this knowing. So you get the idea. It's a knowing. It's an intimacy here. And all men have no clue about this detail about the future unless they submit to God and leave it in his hands. Listen to this commentator from Proverbs, George Lawson. He's an excellent 19th century, I believe it was 19th century commentator. He said this about this verse. He said, "We know that the sun will rise tomorrow, but we cannot tell whether it will rise upon us or upon our survivors. We can guess what the weather will be, but we cannot say whether we shall be rich or poor or sick or in health, left in possession of our friends or bereaved of them who are dearest to our hearts." That's exactly right. And that's a good thing. As we look at the year ahead before us, it's healthy, it's spiritually healthy to think about these sober realities. To begin the new year hopping and skipping and a wonderful this and that. It may make you feel good for a while, but then when the realities hit us, if you have no framework to think after the wisdom books, that's why they're called the wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It's the wise maxims and the wisdom brought through realities in the culture and our world. Thirdly, well, I'll just say one more comment about this idea about forecasting the future. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I thought this was also helpful to show that men need to constantly look at themselves and make sure that they're not presuming upon the future. Matthew 16. And the Pharisees, verse 1, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus to test him and to ask him for to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them and said, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Men, women, children, all of us, we know we're growing as Christians when we confess we know nothing except what God reveals to us through the scriptures, and he wants us to trust him with our future. Here's our conclusion. The doctrine apprehended, embraced. In other words, God is saying here that if we humbly claim to possess no knowledge of tomorrow, but simply say, "Master, let it be," like the poet said, then we can positively expect to be affected for the joy of our souls and for the good of Christ's kingdom in five areas. And these are my final points that I think will be very helpful. If you're thinking this way about tomorrow, the way I've been advocating, through Scripture, five areas of your life will be impacted practically. First one is this. It will impact your secret life. We have five S's. Secret life, sensitivity, sermonic, receptivity. I'll go back over them. Safety and our service. But the first one is this. The secret life. In other words, Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 4, verse 6, and also in verse 18, he talks about giving in secret. He talks about praying in secret, and he also talks about fasting in secret, and God who sees in secret. So, in other words, the secret private life that we all live, that God knows everything about our lives, and he's calling us in this area, if we're thinking this way properly about our future, about what's on tomorrow, and the way that we ought to be thinking humbly and and claiming that we have don't have full knowledge, and yet we're submitting to the Scriptures and trusting God to direct us and lead us and guide us, then it's going to impact our secret life, how we read our Bibles. Like, for example, the mark of your salvation isn't whether you have a game plan starting today or tomorrow that tells you us and yourself that somehow, some way, in your resolutions that you're going to read your Bible through once or twice this year. That's not what he's talking about here. What I'm talking about here is our commitment to not let a day go by without an attempt to try to read God's word. As to how much you read, it's between you and the Lord. As all the other details, again, it's in God's hands. But there shouldn't be a day in which we are not seeking and aiming to open God's word and to see his leading in our life. We can get caught up in checking boxes and miss the whole point. Scripture intake, prayer to God, dependence, pray without ceasing, long for the pure milk of the word. These are all important, crucial points that are impacted when we have a right view of God and confess that we know nothing, we're not God, we're trusting him with our future, we're resting in him. That's, I think, an encouraging position to take, to rest in him. Well, that will happen if you think this way about tomorrow that I've been advocating. Secondly, it will impact your sensitivity to others. Your outward sensitivity especially. If you're thinking this way about yourself and you're pushing away the pride of your own heart, if you're not celebrating tomorrow before it's time and you're trusting God, then what happens is it affects not just your Bible reading and your prayer life and your giving and the way it impacts your giving as well as your fasting, but also it moves us to change our attitudes and to deal with our own hearts toward our spouses, toward our children, toward our brethren at church, toward our neighbors. For example, men with your wives. Ecclesiastes 9, one of my favorites. 9:9. When you're in God's word and you're humbling yourself before God, you can't remain in a position of tension in your marriage when you think this way. Look what it says, Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Did you catch that? And men, enjoying your wife is the life he calls us to. And if you're not doing that, I can guarantee you there's something's going on where you're not even cracking the Bible open. When the Bible's open, again, it's not how much you read, it's how you read. Are you meditating on the Scriptures? Are you praying through the Scriptures? But when it grips you, all of a sudden, your enjoyment is in the glad obedience of the Scriptures. And here it says, men, enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your life. What a beautiful picture. What a reminder. That's one practical area. But notice also, not just our spouses, but also our children. You're going to, men, when you think this way, you're going to be tender toward your children and how you bring the word to them. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. How you pray for them. It's going to be impacted as you humble yourself and you renounce your pride and say that you have no ability, no intimate knowledge of the future. It's all in God's hands as you renounce your own sinfulness and look to God and saying, I'm not celebrating tomorrow, before it happens, I'm looking to the God who holds tomorrow in his hands, trusting him. But it reminds us here of the sensitivity that will be birthed and how we love one another. It should never be said that we're not a loving church. If we're not a loving church, there's something going on in the secret place that shouldn't be going on. That is a neglect of that secret place. Where is our love for our brethren? Are we loving one another? Look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So again, the earnest loving of one another in Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ is impacted by the secret life, which is impacted by the recognition of one's, especially one's ability to see the future, inability to see the future, and also their confession that intimate knowledge of God and his ways is simply not theirs, but they're to trust him. And it impacts the way you approach Scripture in such a way that it affects your secret life, not just your spouses and your children, the brethren, but also your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. How many of us can do a better job building bridges to our neighbors? I know I can. I know I want to. Maybe it begins by praying for my neighbors as well as praying for my spouse or praying for my children and seeking to do all I can to love from the heart. See, the sensitivity in this way is impacted and elevated when we think rightly about our relationship to God and our future and even tomorrow. Thirdly, it will impact your sermonic receptivity, how you receive what I'm saying right now in the sermon. In Ecclesiastes 5, it says, guard your steps, verse 1, when you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen, which is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they're doing evil. He's saying, understand that when these truths are impacted by our view of God, our renunciation of our own perspective on not having intimate knowledge about tomorrow, what happens is we receive sermons with a much more of an eager attentiveness to receive the truths with a readiness to obey. Literally, it says there in Ecclesiastes 5:1, in the guarding of your steps, it means to guard them so carefully that you're listening in such a way as that you are ready to obey. It affects the way you receive and therefore aim to obey sermons you hear. Fourthly, it impacts the way you view life from a safety mode. In other words, the providence of God. Here's a passage that has meant a lot to me recently. Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verses 6 and 7. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. One of the things that's shocking is that there are many people who are crippled with fear every day. Fear about all kinds of things. And here it says, afraid of bad news. Oh no, what happened? What's going to happen? What did you say? People scared to death. Because their view of safety is unbiblical. They're not able to rest in God in this life and say, I know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. I can rest in that. And therefore, or to be anxious for nothing but in everything with prayer and supplication, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So this transformation of your view of safety impacts your perspective on God's providence in this in this day and age. And you're not panicking every time you hear some bad news. You're trusting God. You're knowing that God's working these things out for the glory. And these things are enhanced as we open up God's word every day in our lives. Again, I'm not going to legislate and say how much Bible reading you do. That's between you and the Lord. That would be legalism for me to legislate for how much you should read versus someone else. It's not my position. But I would say this, open your Bible. Speak to God. And if not, why not? And what will happen is you'll have a readiness to trust his providence, and you'll have a readiness to see that my life is in God's hands. He may call me home this week. There's a readiness there that comes, that's fed. But here's a passage that blessed me also this week in Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. Verses 16 and 17. Justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. That's something to meditate on, huh? Quietness and trust forever. Not freaking out, but ready to trust God's plan for your life. Safe in the hands of Jesus. Then lastly, not only will it impact our lives, and we can see, let it be, O Lord, in the area of the secret life, the sensitivity to others, our family and extended family and neighbors, but also how we receive the sermons we hear every week, as well as how we live in safety in a good way, or not trusting God and freaking out, or finally, in the fifth S, service in Christ's kingdom. Right before it says, each day has enough trouble of its own, in Matthew 6, we read this in verse 33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the things necessary to trust God with each day and to not be anxious about tomorrow. That's what he's saying. All these things come and they enable us, they free us up to serve. We're freed to serve in Christ's kingdom. Paul said, one thing I do, Philippians 3:10, I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10, that we're to employ our spiritual gift for the benefit of others. So these things are impacted by us as we learn to think correctly about not boasting about tomorrow, not celebrating tomorrow before it comes, but seeing tomorrow as, if the Lord wills, then I'll do this or that. And we'll rest in him and trust him. In conclusion, three major points I see stand out. The first one is this. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In this world is much tribulation, Jesus said in John 16:33, but take care, I've overcome the world. The apostle said, it's through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. But the main lesson here is this, cheer up and expect trouble in your life. Cheer up and expect trouble. There's enough trouble of its own in each day. Secondly, ask God to teach you to number your days. It says in Psalm 90, the famous passage that we all are familiar with, Psalm 90 says in verse 12, teach us then, Lord, to number our days, that we may get a heart, here it is, a heart of wisdom. As we pray for each other, let's pray for these things, right? Let's pray that we will see God as God. Understand his absolute sovereignty and how we are to trust him and to look to him about what's on tomorrow. How many breaths I'll have. Man's as good as his next breath. Psalm 39, as I mentioned earlier. Thirdly, we're reminded in Ephesians 5:16, therefore, redeem the time. Buy up the time. Make the most of your time. Why? The days are evil. Make the most of your time, Ephesians 5:16. Have a plan. Don't be aimless, shooting here, shooting there. Craft a time where you can sit and think through, what do I want to see in my life this year? I'm not saying come up with 85 resolutions that you may be discouraged and living them out after 2 weeks and bail on the whole thing. I'm just saying take one day at a time. Lord, how then shall I live? Don Whitney, in his book Spiritual Depression, made comments, the spiritual disciplines, made comments like this. He said, believers should seek to walk with Christ today, to mortify their sins now, and then to bless others now and not wait for a future time when they might be able to have opportunity to bless them. But bless someone while you have opportunity now. Why? Because you don't know if you have tomorrow. Jeff Thomas, a great preacher from Wales, who we've had here in the pulpit, said this, if you live for many years and you think of death, which is sure to come, and need not make you afraid, physical death may cause you to fear, for it's a foreign entity to our nature. But the power of the grave and the second death of condemnation in hell has been conquered by our Lord. And as he himself entered the glory to come, he will bring all his people to glory with him. He has promised this to us. Let's trust in that. That's our future. And I close with this thought from Jonathan Edwards. It was helpful. Edwards said this. When men are young, they depend on living to be middle-aged. And when they're middle-aged, they depend on living to old age. And always put far away their personal day of death. But let them be young or old, there is always seems to them to be a great vacancy between them and death. Hence, they wander to and fro for business to fill up that vacancy. Whereas if they were sensible or wise of the true uncertainty of their life, they would be, in the first place, make sure that their own business, the business of their own precious immortal soul, before they would attend to much to the business of other people. I close with scriptures from Job, where Job basically says, a young person needs to take this to heart. Job 21. In Job 21, verses 23 and 24. And this is the part, I got this passage from when I was reading Edwards' sermon, where he says, you have many people whose you'll hear suddenly die, and you can't explain it. Well, we would say a stroke or something like that. And he says, but this passage reminds us that death isn't only a point to be considered for middle-aged and older men and women. It's for young people as well. Job 21, 23 and 24. Job says, one dies in full vigor, strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails full of milk and the marrow of his bones moist. In other words, he was the last guy on earth you'd think was going to die. So as we begin a new year, may God keep us all this year. May his mercy, which is new every morning, keep us close to him. May we open our Bibles every day and seek his face and preach to ourselves his mercies are new every morning, and remind ourselves that each day is a gift, and cherish your relationships with your spouse, with your children, with your friendships, with the brethren at church, with the people you work with the neighbors on your street. All these things should be impacted when we view, as God has taught us today, our lives are in his hands. Now is the acceptable time to trust Jesus if you have not trusted Jesus. Now is the acceptable time. If you feel you have further delay, just remember this. What you're really doing is this: boasting in tomorrow. You're celebrating tomorrow. You're convinced that tomorrow 100% awaits you, which would be a foolish mistake. Let God be found to be true, every man a liar. We'll trust God in his way. Let's obey him. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you now as the Savior of sinners, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we are reminded, Lord, of our own frailty. And as we begin a new year, we confess we're in control of nothing, especially intimate knowledge of details. We can only have a plan, but we must learn to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. Help us, Lord. Teach us to speak in this language. Help us to live according to these maxims and truth. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in knowing that our lives are in your hands. Help us to trust you, Lord, if we have not yet trusted you, to call upon your name in repentance, to say, Lord, I see my sin. I turn from myself and I renounce myself and I put my hope and trust in you alone as the Savior of sinners. I want to live for you. Lord, I pray you would save those who ought to pray that prayer and are missed even now. And I thank you as believers who have trusted you. Lord, we desire to go on and live more forthrightly for you, to go on to maturity and to show the love that you have for all men and women and children, that you would move us, Lord, be full of love and grace and patience and prayer, Lord, that we might live and honor you this year and the years to come. Lord, we do pray, as I often pray, that as it says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, may the young children come to know their father, know God, you, in their youth. And we pray also, Lord, that we would not only know you in our youth, but live long lives. I pray, Lord, you would be merciful and give us long lives, but only lives that would live fruitfully and prioritizing, putting you first in our lives. We thank you for all this, and we look forward to a great year together, growing in you. In Jesus' name,